Yeah, it's good to see you all. I am not Pastor Justin, and if you can't tell, I'm a little bigger than he is, both directions, I think, but it's good to be here with you all this morning. Thanks to Justin for your ministry this morning, leading us before the throne in worship. Appreciate you guys with the announcements, too, and just very stirred, very much appreciate. Brother, can't see where you're at, just sharing your heart as a church to equip one another for the work of service, and it's just very stirring. Ashley, I think she vanished off with the kids probably, I guess, but weren't you stirred about that opportunity? Isn't that exciting? I hope every one of you want to get involved with that. That's really cool. It's going to fit very well with our message this morning, so some of you may be like, who are you? Why are you here? You know, I know I haven't had a chance to meet all of you. My name is Josh Nycomb, and my family, my wife Tiffany. Tiffany, go ahead and stand up. My daughter Sierra, too, so you can say hi. We are the Nycombs. We've got three other younger kids that are in the classes, and we are your missionaries to China. And you guys have supported us from the beginning, and we want to thank you for that. It's a great privilege to come back and report about our ministry and all that God is doing in and through us and through you and our partnership together in the gospel. We enjoyed a rich hour in Sunday school talking about a variety of regions around the world. We have the joy of serving missionaries throughout the Asia Pacific with our mission, Biblical Ministries Worldwide. I'm an area leader for the Asia Pacific. And so we gave a report from Japan all the way down to New Zealand and a variety of countries and ministries. And so if you have questions about those and want to talk about those, for sure come up and chat with us afterward. I want to give you just a brief update before we get into God's Word about China, just very briefly. I know you all have been praying for us, and just want to thank you for holding on with us and waiting. We're delighted to report that as of January 8th, China reopened. You may remember we came back to the States for a scheduled furlough. Then the COVID pandemic happened during our furlough, closed the borders down, and we were unable to get back. We still have our apartment, our car, all our belongings and everything over there. And so we waited. China would kind of string us along and give hints that they were going to open, and then they'd tighten back up, and then they'd give hints that they're going to open, and then they'd tighten back up. And it's been a roller coaster. But on January 8th, it became official. They opened up to international foreign nationals, they call them, to come back and work and study in China. And then as of last month, they opened up for tourists again to come into China. So I know you're hearing a lot of reports on the news. We follow those things. We keep a close pulse on those things, too. And there's some sketchy things, to be certain. But as I shared in our Sunday school hour, it's my opinion and my prayer that we may see a time of openness in China that we haven't seen in a while. China they're hurting economically, and they're opening up and really making concession to the rest of the world right now in ways that they haven't in a long time. We may see a period, it may just be a few year period even, but we may see a period of openness in that country. And I want to ask you to pray to that end as we look forward to getting back this late summer. We're in the midst of submitting paperwork for authentications within our own government, within Chinese government, about to mail things back and forth across the ocean to get paperwork in order for our visas. And we're hoping by the end of this summer that we'll actually be back in China. So just want to give you that update. Feel free to ask us some questions there about that after the service. I want to direct us to the book of Acts. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. You know, our country is going through a bit of an identity crisis right now, aren't we? That's an understatement, isn't it? Everything from not my president, on both sides of the aisle, mind you, to gender confusion, gender distortion, and the list goes on and on and on. Do God's people ever have identity crises? Do we ever have questions about who we are in Christ, what we should be doing in Christ? I think so. In fact, I think this whole theme of missions can be a bit of an identity crisis for the church. The way we use the word mission, missions, missionary, there's only one mission, amen? Go into all the earth and preach the gospel to all creation. There's only one mission. It's not missions, plural. It's just one mission. But what is a missionary? Are we all who name the name of Christ, are we really all missionaries? That's the title of today's message. Is everyone really a missionary? We're going to walk through Acts. We're going to spend most of our time in Acts chapters 9 through 13, just looking at various passages there. But I want to answer that question today. Is everyone really a missionary? And I think we'll all leave with some encouragement today, but a clearer understanding about God's plan for gospel mission. Let's open in prayer, and we'll jump in. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the joy of worshiping you in song, but also through the preaching of your word. And God, what a humbling privilege that it is to come and to bring your truth before your people. And God, I just want to give you thanks this morning that it is not my word, but it is your word. And while it is the most attacked book in all of history, you have preserved it so that we might know you, that we might know your ways, we might know our part in your plans. So God, this morning, as we look at this big picture of the work of the gospel around the globe, God, I pray that you would help each one of us in this room to, and those on the live stream as well, to be able to see our place in the work of the gospel. God, certainly for all of us who are in Christ, you desire that we would use our spiritual gifts and all of our talents and abilities and resources to that end. So God, I pray, stir our hearts this morning through your word. God, give us clarity on your plans and help us to understand your ways more. But God, more than that, I pray that you would give us the courage to walk in obedience and faithfulness before you, that your name might be known among the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, in Acts chapter 1, we know our identity in Christ here through this great commission, you might say, record in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Amen? Amen. I love that passage. One verse, there's so much we can unpack in that passage. You hear that verse time and time again from missionaries because it's such a significant passage of Scripture that crosses linguistic barriers, geographical barriers, socioeconomic barriers, where God calls us to go with the gospel, to be witnesses of his glory and his grace. But someone has once said, it took Acts 8:1 for Acts 1:8 to happen, right? You remember Acts 1:8? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are, in Judea and Samaria, surrounding where you're at, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. It took Acts 8:1 for Acts 1:8 to happen. How did they go to Judea and Samaria and beyond? Well, flip over to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church of Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You remember the story, right? They selected the deacons, the first deacons in the early church, and they called together these faithful men, one of which was Stephen. Stephen was very bold in God's word, and he began to preach publicly, and he was stoned to death, right? And you remember there's this figure that he names here in Acts chapter 8 that was standing by in hearty approval, right? It goes on later in Acts where Paul says he was actually watching the cloaks of the people who stoned him to death, right? So that was Saul's job, but he was in hearty agreement here with putting Saul to death. And he's standing right there, and it says a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem on that day, right? So Saul was one of the driving forces behind that persecution against the church. You know, it's really remarkable because Saul was like a wolf after tasting its first drop of blood, and he just had this insatiable appetite to pursue and press upon and even imprison any follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word persecute in the Bible, there are two words that you see in the New Testament, and one means to like press in on, like to squeeze in on. Imagine a mob circling around somebody and squeezing in. And another word means to chase after, to pursue after. In fact, it's the same word that Paul says, but this one thing I do, I press on, I persecute on, I chase on after Jesus. Pretty amazing word to study. That's a little side point for you for your own time. But yeah, so Saul, who is this Saul who persecuted the church? I want to give you a little bit of backdrop and context of who Saul is, okay? Saul grew up in modern-day Turkey. Does anybody remember what city he grew up in? Can anybody tell me? Tarsus. Tarsus of Cilicia, which was in southeastern Turkey. And so geographically, if you're looking on a map and you've got the nation of Israel here and you've got the Mediterranean Sea next to the nation of Israel, right? Underneath, kind of just to the south, it would be the southwest, you've got Egypt under the Mediterranean Sea. Just above Israel, you've got Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon, and which would have been Phoenicia in the Bible. And then you've got Syria, and Syria would kind of stretch out across a little bit. That's modern, Syria would have been over here. And then you've got Asia Minor, I apologize. Asia Minor, which would have been modern-day Turkey, okay? And so all of that kind of rounded around the Mediterranean Sea. That geography is really important. When you study your Bibles, I want to encourage you go to the book of maps. No, I don't mean to imply the book of maps is an inspired book. It is not. But it's very helpful. And when, especially reading through the book of Acts, and you see Paul and Peter and others on their journeys, really look through and see and try to understand. There's a lot that's not told about the logistics of how they got to the places that they went to. But it's really remarkable when you think through that and you work through it geographically. Saul grew up in modern-day Turkey, the very southeast. So if this is Israel, and then Phoenicia, remember Lebanon, and then Syria, and then right in the corner of Turkey at that time, this is where Saul would have grown up, okay? And so Saul grows up in that area. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, it tells us in Acts 23. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, not meaning that he was like an elite Pharisee, but meaning that he had a heritage of Pharisees. His dad and his granddad were Pharisees, right? It was generational how they grew up in that way and that emphasis. He was a Hellenistic Jew. A Hellenistic Jew, if you read through Acts and you read about the Hellenists, the Hellenistic Jews, that just means it's a Jew that was born outside of Israel, right? So they're a Greek, they're born in a Greek country. And Paul was one of those who was born outside of Israel, but he even had Roman citizenship. But then it's generally accepted that Paul, at the age of 13, moved down to Jerusalem, where he studied under Gamaliel. What we know is that he studied under Gamaliel. We don't know when, but Gamaliel's program usually began at the age of 13. So Saul would have moved down to Jerusalem, and he studied under Gamaliel. Well, who is this Gamaliel? Why is this significant? I think it's significant. You see it referenced a few key times throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, you may remember when Peter was released from prison, and he said, hey, we don't obey man, we obey God. Anybody remember that? Yeah, several of us, okay? And during that statement, and the Pharisees were arguing among themselves, the leaders were arguing among themselves, Gamaliel was a respected leader by all the people, and he's the one who said, take care, because if this is from God, it will be overthrown. But if it's not from God, then you will not be able to overthrow this. I think there's some really good counsel in that for us in our day, isn't there? There's a lot of talk just in recent months about what many were calling the Asbury Revival. I'm sure many of you heard of that, you know. And if you noticed on Facebook, which is very typical in our country, it blew up with all kinds of opinions among God's people, right? And some were very heated, like, this is of God. And others were like, this is not of God, you know. And there were a lot of strong opinions about that. I think Gamaliel had some very sound advice here. You know, just take care. Watch this. Just wait. If it's of God, we won't be able to overthrow this. If it's not of God, it'll fall apart. That's good advice, amen? So Gamaliel was a sound guy, a very reasonable guy, a wise guy. He's respected by all the people. And Paul studied under Gamaliel, right? So now in Acts chapter 5, when Peter was giving his defense before these leaders, it's very likely that Saul was present during that defense. And in fact, if I can even back up a little bit further, there are a lot of folks that think it's very likely, I'll just say it's possible, maybe probable, that Saul was present during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's very, very possible that Saul was there in hearty approval as well. Saul relentlessly sought to stomp out the fire of the early church throughout Israel. He did. He was not content with just getting the Christians out of Jerusalem in his backyard. He was going to chase them. And you may remember what happened. Go to Acts chapter 9 and we'll see what happened here. In Acts chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, now Damascus is up in Syria. So you've got Israel here, right? And you got to go all the way up from Jerusalem into Syria to Damascus. It's only about 150 miles away, right? That's like Indianapolis for us. So it's like a day trip, right? But not for Paul. Back in this time, if you were on foot in any kind of caravan, this would have been like a 6-day minimum trip, right? 150 miles. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because I want you to understand the mind of Saul. What we're doing is we're trying to paint a picture of who Saul was before he became Paul, as we know him, the Apostle Paul. We want to understand his life before Christ and how transformative that was of Christ's redemptive work in his life. So Saul, this unbeliever, breathing threats and murder against the church, he sees Peter's defense. He sees what's happening as the gospel spreading. Persecution breaks out. Saul's leading that persecution. He's not content with driving the believers out. He's like, I'm going to chase you. I'm going to be willing to go 6 days by foot and chase after you because I'm so against you and what you stand for. Is that happening today? It's absolutely happening today, friends. Absolutely happening today. There are people in our own country who are relentlessly opposed to what we stand for, namely Jesus Christ. It's absolutely happening today, and it's happening all over the world. Saul was leading this. He left chasing after those who were scattering. And again, it's one of those words, persecute, to chase after. But something amazing happened in the following verses. But let's finish this picture of who Saul was. He was zealous and he was sincere, but he was deceived. He was trying to guard what he believed to be the truth. And the way he was trying to do that was by exterminating any opposing view. This was Saul. Guys, what I'm trying to say is Saul was a religious extremist. He was a religious terrorist. Have you ever thought about that? Saul, the Apostle Paul, before he came to faith in Christ, was a religious terrorist. That's how the Bible portrays him. Because religious terrorists need Jesus, amen? And don't you praise God for people who are willing to go into some of these extreme countries with extreme consequences for the gospel because they believe that the gospel is for all, amen? Including religious terrorists. And they believe that so much that they're willing to give up their lives for the sake of the gospel so that religious terrorists might be won to faith in Jesus Christ. Would that be you? Would you be willing to go? Saul was a religious terrorist. He was zealous. He was trying to protect the truth, what he thought was the truth. He was trying to stomp out these words that he thought weren't the truth, right? In fact, you know the same Saul, the Paul, that said that when he was imprisoned, he said, "You may imprison me, but the word of God is not imprisoned." I'm paraphrasing. You remember that in 2 Timothy 2:9? That same Paul was the same one who was trying to imprison all of those who were preaching faith in Christ. But you see, God's word doesn't survive because of its followers, does it? God's word endures forever. God doesn't need man to perpetuate his word, although he has used his people to perpetuate his word, hasn't he? I prayed earlier that the Bible is the most attacked book in all of history. Do you know that? There's been no other book in comparison that people have tried to just stomp it out, to burn it, to eradicate it off of the face of the planet. And yet, it endures. And why? God has preserved it for us because God is rich in mercy toward us. Amen? And God desires that the people on this planet Earth that you and I inhabit, would know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through him. This is the gospel of salvation. This is the way to be saved, and it is the only way to be saved. Amen? Is that the name of Jesus? So in Acts chapter 9, as we continue, we see Paul is gripped by that gospel message, and it's transformative. Follow with me in verses 3 through 5. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Saul, in a very dramatic encounter by our Lord Jesus, was confronted with the reality of the darkness in his heart. With all of his knowledge of the scriptures, right? Studying under Gamaliel, being well learned about God's word. With all of his expertise in God's law, with all of his passion for God, up until this point, he had no realization that he had been living a lie. Know anybody like that today? Was that your story? That was my story. That was my story. A deception in Saul's life that somehow knowing all the right information and saying all the right things would earn him favor with God, would earn him God's grace. I think that's a lot of people who think they can say the right things and know the right things and that's enough. So I want to ask you, if it took this kind of dramatic encounter with Jesus to get Saul's attention, and you're here today without Jesus and you're resisting him, you know the truth, you know the facts, you know the scriptures, but you're resisting him, what will it take for God to get your attention? Now, don't misunderstand that as any kind of threat. I mean that as an honest question. God desires that you would put your faith and trust in Jesus and be saved. Amen? That is God's desire. God is patient, long-suffering, waiting for those who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. What will it take to get your attention? Will you respond to the gospel call today? If you're here when you're without Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to confess your sin to God and place your faith in what Jesus has done. That's the way to be saved. Come and talk with me after that. Come and talk with Pastor Justin, with Paul, with Roger, we can name so many other guys out here that you can, and ladies that you can go and talk to, and you can hear this, and they'll open up the Bible. They'll be glad to open up the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. But don't take that lightly if you're here without Jesus. So it goes on to say, so Saul is dramatically converted as the Lord confronts him about his sin, about his persecution. But, you know, God wasn't content to just see Paul saved. God wanted to see Paul serving. Have you ever thought about that? Your salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. God desires that you would serve. We are saved to serve. Amen? Can I pose a question very directly to you? Are you serving? I trust you are. I know many of you are. But maybe you're here and you're not serving. Maybe you're just a spectator. And I want to tell you, God is not satisfied with that. That is not the will of God. God desires for you to be using your spiritual gifts, your skills, your resources, your time for his glory. Amen? That's what this is all about, guys. And with Saul, it was no different. I may reference him as Paul later on as when his name changes to Paul, but I'm talking about one and the same now. Saul is converted, and God wants to see him serving him. So take a look at verses 19 through 22. In Acts chapter 9 and verses 19 through 22, it says, I'll start in the first part of the verse. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. You know, we saw where God said he's going to be a chosen instrument, and what did that look like? Well, Paul immediately started preaching Christ. Goes on saying he's the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem once destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And now we're coming to our first of 3 points. All of that was introduction and context to understand Saul. But I want you to understand that Saul, after his conversion, being a religious terrorist and against the church, God saves him in a very radical and dramatic way, and Saul immediately, what's he do? He preaches Christ. Friends, God desires us to use our mouth to share the truth of his word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Amen? This, again, is the will of God, that you and I, as followers of Christ, will be bold enough to share the truth. Ashley, now that you're back in here, I was talking about you earlier. I know I haven't had a chance to meet you guys, but I hope to later. But Ashley, I was so encouraged by Ashley and what she had to share about the opportunities in this community. And because it's very easy to see the needs that certain people have and to build the relationships and then never actually turn the conversation to Christ. And Ashley emphasized, this is important that we would build these relationships. Why? So that we can preach Christ. Amen? There's purpose behind it. Saul realized this purpose immediately as a new believer. He found the truth. He realized, I once was blind, but now I see. Literally, you remember that? Paul was blinded, and then Ananias came, and something like scales fell from his eyes. You remember the story. And Saul immediately began preaching Christ. Point number one to our question, is everyone really a missionary? Well, missionary is a man-made term. If you get in your concordance to search for the words in your Bible, you will not find the word missionary. That word is not there, but we use it very freely, and we all seem to have an understanding of what that word is. So is everyone, every follower of Jesus, a missionary? Hold your place in Acts 9, and I want to go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, the most concise record of the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16 in verse 15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is for you. Amen? If you've been saved, this is for you. So are we all missionaries then? If missionary, if we define it as preaching Christ, then we're all missionaries. Amen? Amen? I'm good with that. I'm good with that. If we made the term up as people, if it's not in God's word, if we made the term up, then we can define the term. Anyone who preaches, who's a follower of Jesus Christ, should be preaching Jesus Christ. So we're all missionaries. Amen, right? Amen? Kind of amen for some of you. All right. But yeah, we should be excited about this. But what happens next? Because there are other views, and maybe you've heard some of these other views. Some would say, well, not everybody's a missionary. Some people, you know, if they're just raising support for a special kind of ministry, maybe in our community or outside our community or around the world, if they're raising support, then those are the missionaries. Well, there's actually some biblical support for that too. So let's take a look at it. Point number two, what happened next? The Jews, Paul's friends and colleagues, his partners in crime, they turned on him. Can anybody relate to that? I remember when I was a new believer. So I'm going to share a little bit of testimony and intermingle it in here because I know several of you know me and my story, but several of you don't. This church is very dear to us. This church brought me the gospel. I first heard the gospel from members of this church years ago. I was born in Jasper. We graduated from Southridge, though. Ended up moving to Huntingburg in fourth grade. Graduated from Southridge. Don't hold that against me. I'm kidding. Had a great experience. And really, I'm grateful for these communities. I grew up in a religion believing that my good works would hopefully one day get me closer to heaven than further away. And I was deceived. In my high school years, I jumped into a lot of darkness and became a self-proclaimed atheist. And while I was there, many of you know Kenny and Sarah Neighbors and their family. Their daughter, Elena, handed a tract to me while I was in high school. And I heard the gospel for the first time, that it was not of my good works. It was not being born into a Christian family. It was only because of the grace of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. I went home, I read that gospel tract, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the first time I had heard the gospel message. It was from a little booklet. Trusted Christ, and I immediately began attending Dale Bible Church. And I began getting discipled by a number of people in this church. Some of you remember Gary Beeler and Bill Barnett and Mike Eckert, and just a number of guys that came alongside me and opened up the Word of God with me. People are very gracious for me. Shortly after, within a couple years, I moved over to Newburgh, met my wife, got married, and was attending Townsend Bible Church, which started this church. But friends, this church was very significant to me. And if I can say, friends, our ministry in China is your ministry in China, and not just because you're partners with us and supporting us. We are fruit of the ministry of Dale Bible Church. And I hope that's encouragement for you to continue the next generation of who's going to go for the gospel. Amen? Amen? There's a great responsibility in that, and I hope you really grab that bull by the horns and go for it. But why am I telling you this? Because when I trusted Christ in this community, I was not received well by my friends. I thought when I saw the truth of the gospel, I'm like, this is it. I've been searching for this. This is the truth. And then I went to my friends and I told them, and they're like, you're weird, man. Get away from us. We don't want to hear any of that. We don't want to hang out anymore. I don't know if that happened to you, if that's your story or not. That's my story, and that's Paul's story. Paul, all of his friends and colleagues turned their back on him, and it's just like John 1 with our Lord, right? That Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. That's what happened. So what happened then? Paul is he goes from Jerusalem, or from Damascus, back down into Jerusalem, and the Jews are pursuing after him. They don't like what he's doing. If you remember, Paul was actually let down out of the city in a basket, out of a wall outside of the city. You remember that? There's some great lessons there, right? Because sometimes we look at missionaries who stay when persecution is happening, and sometimes we see missionaries who leave when persecution is happening in their country. And friends, if I can just make a quick rabbit trail point here, give grace toward missionaries in those situations. Because even with Paul, the same Paul who got lowered outside of the city in a basket fleeing persecution is the same Paul who knew he was going to be bound when he went into Jerusalem, and he was bound for that ministry, right? So God leads uniquely in those situations, and let's trust the Lord together on those things. But Saul flees, and then what we see at the end of chapter 9 and verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. And we see Barnabas entering the scene. Barnabas was in Acts chapter 4, just to tell you this story, because it's so cool. Barnabas was this guy. We all know his name means son of encouragement, right? Barnabas was an encourager. You guys have any good encouragers in your lives? I'm really thankful for encouragers. I tell you, every time I come here, there's one encourager, and it's Paul Jordan, who's just really special. I'll call him out by name. Paul Jordan is an encourager. He's a Barnabas. That brother comes up to me, and just I always leave just feeling really thankful and just refreshed in the Lord because of that brother, and others of you too, but Paul's just one. I'll mention his name to make him feel uncomfortable. But but I praise God for the Barnabases in my life, right? Barnabas, though, we don't just see him as a son of encouragement. We see him in Acts chapter 4, where he actually sells a tract of land, and he lays the money down at the apostles' feet, right? And he does this because Paul is committed to the ministry. I'm sorry, Barnabas is committed to the ministry, and he wants to support it. He wants to fund it. Barnabas comes in. He introduces Saul to the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul becomes aware of these Hellenistic Jews and the threats to kill Saul. The church sends Saul back to his hometown in Turkey. Now, I want you to think through this, right? Saul's converted. He trusts Christ. Radical conversion. He's preaching Christ. Everybody hears about it. They're encouraged, but they're like, man, everybody's after Paul. Let's just kick him out of our country. Really? That's what they did. And then, like, go back to your hometown, Paul. Now, I don't think that they necessarily did it with that kind of a spirit, and I don't mean to imply that. I hope that wasn't the spirit, but I imagine what Paul must have felt like whenever the church wasn't welcoming to him. I assume, we can only assume, because the scriptures don't tell us, that the church was looking out for his best interest, and the church saw that these threats of persecution on Paul's life were real, and they wanted him to be safe, and they thought he would be safest in his hometown. So Saul goes back to his hometown, and for like a really lengthy period of time, over 10 years, Saul's back in his hometown, and we don't really see him again. The rest of chapter 9, 10, and 11, we see this focus on Peter. Peter is now out of Jerusalem. He's traveling throughout Judea and Samaria, preaching the gospel. This is where the sheet falls from heaven. You guys remember that story, right? And all that's taking place in those chapters, but we see Barnabas come on the scenes again in chapter 11. And so I want you to go to chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 22 here. Acts 11, 22. It says, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. We see Barnabas again. Barnabas goes off to Antioch to find Saul. He goes out for 1 year in Antioch, and then they go on this special mission. And in fact, in the next chapter is the first time where we see the word mission in the Bible, the only time you see the word mission in the New Testament. And the word mission wasn't gospel church planting mission. It wasn't seeing souls saved. It was actually just sending a relief gift to the church in Jerusalem. You remember that? And that's what the mission was. Why am I bringing that up, though? Because in verse 22, we see that example of someone who was sent out by the church, supported by the church, funded by the church for a special project. If we define a missionary as somebody who is on special assignment from their church, supported by their church, then yeah, those are missionaries too, right? It isn't necessarily planting a church. It's just on some kind of special assignment that's benefiting the whole ministry. It's in line with what God is doing globally in his big picture perspective, but they're on a special assignment. It can be any kind of special assignment. In this case, it was delivering a relief gift to help bless the church, right? So it wasn't even planting new churches. So yeah, so point number one, if we define a missionary as any follower of Christ who preaches the gospel, yes, we're all missionaries. If we define missionary as someone who is sent out on special assignment, then yes, those people are missionaries that are raising support for special projects and going on those things. But there's a third distinction I want to draw out. There's a third distinction, and it's found in Acts chapter 13. And I want you to flip there as we begin to wrap things up. I mentioned this briefly in our Sunday school lesson as well. But have you ever heard the word apostle? Everybody heard the word apostle? All right, yeah. So apostle is, it's a special word, and it generates a lot of confusion. And that's why I brought up that whole identity crisis thing. You know, in our circles, we tend to not use the word apostle unless we're referencing Paul, and for good reason that I support. Friends, the Bible does not teach a modern-day apostle. Amen? Amen? That statement alone, if you carry that, that will protect you from a number of false teachers that would come to your doorstep. There is not a modern-day apostle. Grasp that. That's good. But that word, we can't just throw that word out with the bathwater, okay? Throw that baby out with the bathwater. That word is a significant word. And I want to tell you that word, it shapes what my wife and I do and what other missionaries do. The word apostle means sent one, somebody who's sent. That's simply what it means. So if you're a Greek reader or a Greek audience, a listener, and you hear that word, that's what you're drawn to, is somebody who's sent out. In Acts chapter 13, there are other passages, but this is a foundational passage for the sending out of missionaries. And I want to go through this just very quickly. Follow along in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Here's what I want to draw out. You may have never noticed this before. Are we all missionaries? Yes and no. There is a distinction, friends. There is a distinction. The first example, with everyone with a calling to preach Christ, and the second example, being sent out on special assignment, those two are different from this example. In this example, you're going to notice something here. It says in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me." You see, sometimes in some local churches, the Holy Spirit works in a way where he sets apart certain people to go. And it's not just the church sending them out on special assignment. It's the Holy Spirit sending them out on special assignment. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a calling by God, not just a we're teaming together in ministry and we all have the shared responsibility. There's a distinction where it's not just the church sending, but it's the Holy Spirit sending them out. And friends, I believe that's a distinction. Why am I saying that? Well, there are some people who would say only church planting missionaries are missionaries. Only people who are planting churches are missionaries. That's also true with this framework. Does that make sense? If we look at Acts 13, we can see that distinction, and we can see there's a special calling for some people to go and plant churches. Friends, I won't make a qualm about these things. We saw missionaries in China who were in China teaching English, being salt and light, planting seeds of truth, being evangelistic and making disciples. And friends, I want to tell you, I praise God for those people. They may be there for 30 years and never start a church. They may never see a pastor take over a church or develop leadership in that church, right? You understand what I'm saying? But their work is significant. And friends, that's okay. God uses us in a variety of ways, right? I know some folks who won't even raise support for that task, and they'll just relocate to a foreign country and do their work there so that they can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't know what God's plan is for you. There may be someone here who would say, "Josh, the Lord has really been tugging on my heart, and I think he wants me to be set apart for the ministry." I want to direct your attention here to Acts 13. That's a special place to be. You know, the Holy Spirit said to the church, set them apart, like free them. And it says the church did that. They freed them. That's that word sent that's used there. But then it says then the Holy Spirit sent them out, and they were sent ones. If you are like that, where God maybe is placing a calling on your life for missions, I want you to talk to me, because I want to tell you the fields are white for harvest, and there are needs all over this globe, and I want to help plug you in on that, guys. That's why I'm here. This is serious. This is reality. And this is our greatest joy, friends. This is what eternity is all about. It's about this. So friends, should I say this is all about eternity is maybe a better way to say that. But maybe you're here and you're like, I don't have that calling to go. That's okay. Because God still has a plan for you. And it may be to send those who go, like you're doing as a church, right? But it may be that your church wants to use you on special assignments. Praise God for that. I want to encourage you, talk to your sending church leadership. Share ideas and burdens that you have with them. I want you guys to flood Pastor Justin's phone and email inbox with messages about how you want to serve the Lord, okay? Because I know your pastor, and I know, even if he's overloaded with those messages, I know he's going to be rejoicing, amen, brother? You're going to be like, man, this is awesome. We got people like beating down the door wanting to serve the Lord in some way. And I know that would be a joy to his heart. Seriously. And maybe you're just like, Josh, I'm just a born-again Christian, and I want to faithfully preach Christ. Amen. What I hope to do here today is not give you one idea of like, this is a missionary, that's not a missionary. That's not my goal. What my goal is to see through Acts, there are biblical examples for all of us to get involved. Amen. God desires that we would all get involved. So I'll leave you with this final verse in verse 5. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God. And I'll stop there. When they reached, they preached. When they reached, they preached. Maybe God's calling you to go with us to China. Praise God, I want to talk to you about that. Maybe God's calling you to stay right here and to work with Lake Rudolph and Holiday World and the internationals in the community. Or maybe God's just wanting you to focus on your neighbor. Whatever it is, when you reach, you should preach. Amen? Amen. That's what God would have us to do. Friends, this is not bad news. This is good news of great joy. This is, can I say, great news that we've been called to bear. And if it's true, and it is, amen, then what a privilege it is to carry the gospel to the ends of the nations, but also to the ends of our backyards where people need Jesus. So friends, let's be faithful in the gospel. Let's press on toward that prize, toward that goal, that upward call that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you, and I thank you for praying for us. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for the challenges that we have from your word today and the example that we see through Saul. It's a joy in my heart, God, just to study and to understand the life of Saul and the work that you've done in his heart. And God, I do confess, I look forward to that day in glory when I may perhaps be able to talk to Paul and let him share